Well, tonight I'd like us to continue our series that I've been doing on Sunday night, looking at the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, but we're looking at them, in a sense, the wrong way round. We began at commandment number 10, and we're working down to the first commandment. And this evening, we find ourselves at the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The commandment that we're looking at tonight is all about the importance of God's name. But that leads us to ask a question, and in this sermon, we're going to ask four questions and we're going to make one statement. So our first question is this. What's in a name? Why is God's name so important? Well, names are important, aren't they? We all find names an important thing. Your name is important to you. If someone pronounces your name wrong, you correct them. If someone spells your name wrong, you tell them and you correct them in that. If someone who should know your name forgets your name, you feel hurt. And we feel hurt when someone forgets our name because it's almost like we've lost importance to them, isn't it? If they've forgotten my name, they've forgotten me. Names are important, aren't they? Because they're within that one little word, everything we know about the person is contained within it. Let me give an example of that. If I say the name Saddam Hussein, well, immediately you'll have an image in your mind. You won't see in your mind the word Saddam Hussein. You'll have an image. You'll see his face. And as you hear that name, you'll know more about him. You'll have an association of things about him. Maybe you'll think of wickedness and evil or dictatorship. And if you've been affected in any way by his reign of terror, maybe you'll start to feel anger or heartache or pain. And we feel all those things and all those emotions run through our minds and all of those images and memories come to our minds just as we hear a name. When we hear someone's name, we immediately have an image of that person. We have emotions connected to that person, an impression of that person's character simply through hearing their name. So a name is more than just a collection of letters, isn't it? When we hear a person's name, our mind is filled with all that we know about that person. Their personality, their character, what they look like, etc. Names are important. Advertisers know this, don't they? Marketing men. One of the great success stories of the kitchen appliances world of the last 15 years has been the George Foreman lean, mean, fat-reducing grilling machine. Well, why were Russell Hobbs, who produced the grill, why were they so keen to have George Foreman's name connected to their grill? Well, because George Foreman, an ex-boxer, his name spoke of fitness and health, but actually it also spoke of integrity and likableness. And that's why they were prepared to pay millions of dollars to have his name attached to their brand. If a person's name is attached to something, we associate that person's character with it, don't we? So George Foreman, he's a nice guy, so this must be a nice grill. Makes no sense really, does it? But that's how it works, doesn't it? That's how we work. So names are important. a name is loaded with all that we know of a person and all that we know of their character. And this is true of God. And this is why God's name is so important. This commandment in the book of Exodus chapter 20 was firstly given to the children of Israel. This was the one nation to whom the Lord had revealed his personal name. And therefore, poured into that name was everything that the children of Israel knew of God. As they heard that personal name of God, their minds would have been filled with his holiness, his righteousness, his majesty, the fact that he was the creator and ruler of this universe. And most of all for the children of Israel, hearing that name, they would have remembered his covenant, his promise to them, that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he was a promise-making, promise-keeping God. So poured into God's name was all that the children of Israel knew of God's character. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, the name of God is kind of a shorthand for speaking about God's whole character. In the Bible, when we hear about the name of God, it's not just speaking about a word, it's speaking about God himself and all that we know of him. Okay, so is that the only reason why God's name is special? Well, no, there's more. God's name spoke of more than just his character. God's name not only tells us what God is like, but God's name tells us who he is. Now, in Bible times, names were far more important than they are today. We choose names because they sound nice, don't we? Or we choose names because they're popular at a certain time. You know, there was a time when the name Edna was popular, but not anymore. You'd be hard-pressed to find a little girl called Edna these days. So we name children because a name's popular or because it just sounds nice to us. But the names we give our children, they don't actually tell us anything about the child itself, does it? Do they? I mean, when you meet someone for the first time, let's imagine you meet a guy called Frank. You don't immediately think that he's direct and unreserved in speech. You don't think that he's a frank and plain speaker. No, it's just a name. It's just Frank. When you meet a woman called Joy, you don't immediately think that she must be an especially happy woman. No, it's just a name. And yet names in Bible times, they did tell us something about the person. Names in Bible times were often packed with meaning. The name of someone in Bible times was more than just a word that identified a person. It signified something about that person. It not only described them, but to some degree it defined them. So, in the book of Genesis, a lady called Rebecca, she had a child. Her firstborn son was called Isaac. And this baby was red and hairy. And so she called him Esau. The name Esau simply means hairy. Esau's name described Esau. Well, the same is true with God's personal name. God's personal name describes him. Okay. So if God's name, as we said at the beginning, not only reveals to us his character, if God's name is not only shorthand for the whole of his character, and if it also describes and defines him, then we come to the next question. What is his name? We've been speaking about the name of God for the last few minutes. Well, what is that name? And for that, we turn back to our reading in Exodus chapter 3. This passage of the Bible retells how God met with Moses in the desert. And he told Moses to go to the land of Egypt and to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. Moses, though, he's got a question, hasn't he? Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" So Moses' question for God, "What is your name?" And what's the Lord's reply? Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So God's name, "I am who I am." But what does that mean? Well, one writer translates this verse, or this name, as, "I am the one who always is." God uses a name of himself which describes him as the eternal God. As David said in the book of Psalms, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So this name, "I am," speaks of God as being eternal, always existing. But it also speaks of God being self-existent. We live in a universe, we live on a planet, we're surrounded by stuff, air and food and drink and all sorts of other things, and we need these things to exist, don't we? We can't exist without them. And yet this name, "I am who I am," speaks of God being self-existent. He doesn't need any of these things to exist. In fact, he exists outside of these things. He exists outside of this universe. So God uses a name for himself which describes who he is, the eternal God, the self-existent God. And this was the name that God used when dealing with his people. "I am." Or, as it's often translated in our Bibles, "Lord." But it's written in capital letters. A more accurate translation of that would be Yahweh. Or, as we've been singing tonight, Jehovah. This is God's personal name. And it describes him. So this is important. Hopefully it's been semi-understandable as we've gone through. This is important. We need to understand, why is God's name important? Why does God stress so much that we're not to misuse his name or take his name in vain? It's because God's name describes him. And poured into God's name is all that we know of God's character. His name is loaded with meaning. Not only does it describe and define his very nature, but it carries in it all that the Bible reveals of his character. So to honour God's name is to honour God. To disrespect God's name, to take his name in vain, is to disrespect God himself. So God's name is important. And that's why, out of the Ten Commandments, he gives us a whole commandment that deals with the way we use his name. Okay then. So we've asked two questions. What's in a name? And what is his name? But now we come to the third question. What's the crime? Here we are, we're looking at the third commandment. Well, what is this commandment telling us that we shouldn't do? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or as another translation says it, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And of course, in our day and age, we see God's name misused in so many ways, don't we? I suppose the most common way we hear God's name misused is through swearing. We hear this commandment broken every single day. It's become commonplace that people use God's name as a swear word. In fact, it's become so commonplace that sometimes we hardly even notice it, don't we? The Oxford English Dictionary includes a significant entry under the words God and Lord. They're both described as an exclamation of surprise, worry, anger, or distress. So says the Oxford English Dictionary. If something happens to someone that might cause them to swear, well, they may well use God's name as a swear word instead of another word. And as we stop and think about that, it's shocking, isn't it? And it's awful. Here is the name of the creator and ruler of this whole universe. The one who gives to us every breath as a gift. This is the God who is so holy, so good, so majestic, that even the angels who have never sinned cover their faces before him. And we take his name, the name of this holy creator God, and we use it as a swear word. We take God's name and all that that name says of God, and it's as though we throw it on the ground and stamp on it. When we use God's name as a swear word, it's as though we're sticking two fingers up at God and we're saying to him, you're nothing. When we swear using God's name, it's a personal affront to God himself. So how do you use God's name? Maybe God's name rolls off your tongue as a swear word at times. Well, the Bible says that it's a sin. And the Bible says you're breaking this commandment. But it's not only swearing, is it, that we see this commandment broken? How many jokes have been made at God's expense? And of course, when people mock God, actually, when we rip the lid off the mockery, what we find underneath is hatred, don't we? People hate God. And in their hatred of God, they speak against him. And when they speak about him, they speak with venom and disdain and hatred. And they despise everything about him. All that the Bible reveals of his character is hated as people mock and speak about him in venomous ways. They say things like, who gives him the right to tell me how to live? Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you mock God. Maybe you speak about him with anger and bitterness and hatred. And maybe the fact that you hate God leads you to hate those who love God. Maybe even you're here tonight. And you can't stand the fact that you're being brought into a church. You even hate the people who have forced you to come here. And you look at Christians, those who love God, and you think to yourself, they're so stupid. And you find yourself hating God's people, and actually at the root of it all is the fact that you hate God. And therefore you mock him. And therefore you speak about him with hatred and venom. Is that you tonight? Well, if it is, then you're breaking this third commandment. But I think there's a warning here for us as Christians as well. If you're a Christian here tonight, then I'm sure you wouldn't dream of speaking about the God of the Bible in such a way. But maybe, though, as you use God's name, you don't treat it with the honour and the reverence that he deserves. Maybe we allow God's name to roll off our tongue as though it's just any other word. And we do that without any thought of who we're speaking about. One person put it like this. We sing of God's character and use magnificent words extolling the worth of our God. But our mind is 1,000 miles away from our hymn book. We sing of deep and serious commitment, pledging our life, our soul and our all to the service of Christ our King. But we have no intention of leaving the building any differently from the way we came in. We sing of Calvary and the broken body of Christ on the cross. And we sing it 100 times with our mind everywhere except at the cross. It has been said that Christians do not tell lies, they just sing them. And we can be guilty of that, can't we? We can become so familiar with God's name that we use it flippantly or cheaply. And if we're not careful, we can easily slip into the habit of parroting off God's name simply to appear holy. But when we use God's name cheaply, in a sense we're saying God is cheap. God's name is important. This is what this commandment is telling us. And whether we're here tonight as Christians, or whether we're here tonight and we're not a Christian, the same is true for each and every one of us. God's name is special. Because poured into that name is all that we know of the character of God. And that name describes God himself. And so when we misuse God's name, we are treating the Lord with contempt. And we're breaking this commandment. So fourthly, our statement. And it's a simple statement. We're all guilty. As we look at this commandment, as we stare this commandment in the face, not one of us can claim to be innocent, can we? Every one of us here tonight has in some way or another used God's name wrongly. We've used it without thinking. Or even worse, we've used it as a swear word. Or even worse than that, we've hated God and we've spoken against him. And we've spoken against his character and everything we know about him. We've used his name as a swear word and we've despised him at times. We've sat in front of the TV and as someone's used God's name to tell a joke, we've laughed along with them. and we've joined in their sin. Staring at this commandment in the face, not one of us in this room tonight can pretend that we are innocent. We have not used God's name as we should have. We have not honoured God as we should have. We have taken his name in vain. And therefore we're in great danger. Because look how the Lord ends this commandment. Exodus 20 verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Lord attaches a warning to this commandment. God's name is special and precious and holy for all of the reasons that we've laid out already. And therefore he simply won't let this sin go. Having despised God's name and his character, having offended him, having offended the limitless, eternal God, we deserve a limitless, eternal punishment. My friend, can I say to you tonight, I don't say this because I enjoy saying it, I say this because it's true. If you come before God, if you stand before him on judgment day, and your sins aren't forgiven, the sin of blasphemy, the sin of taking his name in vain, as well as all the other sins, if you come before this infinite, limitless, eternal God, without your sins forgiven, then a limitless, everlasting punishment is what you will receive. It's what Jesus described as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. It's hell. And this commandment adds a warning to the end. It says if you break this commandment, you're in danger of hell fire. So my friend, tonight, as a sinner, having disregarded God's name, having taken God's name in vain, you're in danger of God's punishment. So we end with a question. Is there any hope? If God's name is special, and if we've all mishandled God's name, if we've all taken God's name in vain, if we're all guilty, and if therefore we deserve God's punishment, what hope is there for sinners like us? I suppose the twist in the tale is this. We've taken God's name, into which is poured all that we know of God's character, and we've misused God's name. And yet it's God's name, it's God's character, which is the only hope that we have of forgiveness. So what is the character of God like? We've been speaking about God's character tonight. So what is God's character like? Well, yes, he is holy, he is pure, he's majestic, he's awesome. But you know, the overarching character that the Bible reveals to us of God is that he is loving and kind and forgiving. As David said in Psalm 86, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." God's character is one of love, is one of kindness, is one that loves to forgive sinners. This is the character of our God. This is the character of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord of the Bible. So how was that character of love displayed? Well, the creator and ruler of this universe displayed his love for sinful people by becoming part of his own creation. The God of this universe became a human being. He was born as a little baby boy in a town called Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And he was given a name. And yet his name was packed with meaning. He was called Jesus. And that name Jesus means Saviour. In fact, when the angel Gabriel told Joseph what his name would be, he said this, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus spoke of the reason for which he had been born. He had been born into this world to be a saviour, to save people from their sins. The loving character of God was revealed in the person and the name of Jesus Christ. And his love was so deep and so rich and so vast that at the age of 33 or thereabouts, he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And as he was nailed to that cross and as he was crucified, he experienced the punishment that sinners like you and I deserve. So the hell fire that sinners deserve was laid on him. He took the punishment in the sinner's place. He stood in the place of guilty people like you and me. And he did that so that we could be saved. Because he is Jesus. He is the Saviour. And because Jesus has died on the cross, because Jesus has risen again, because he has done everything that was necessary for you and I to be saved, the Bible gives us an invitation. An invitation to call out to him for forgiveness. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So tonight, the God who commands us not to misuse his name, the God who commands us not to take his name in vain, invites us to call on his name for forgiveness. And therefore, if you tonight realize that you're a sinner, if staring this commandment in the face, you see that you're guilty, you see that you're worthy of God's punishment, you see that you can't save yourself, you can't claim that you're innocent, if you see your guilt, and if you feel your sin, then tonight God invites you to call on his name. And because his character is one of love and one of forgiveness, he will gladly receive you. He'll never turn you away. So tonight, what will be your response? Having broken God's law, Will you turn to the only one who can save you from your sins? Will you call on the name of the Lord and be saved?